The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Turn with me, please, to Hosea chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter, which is only five verses. And then if you will also flip over to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. I'd like to read some verses from that chapter, verses 25 through 30. Hosea chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, 'You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days.'" And then from Ephesians 5, verse 25 and following, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." May the Spirit of God bless to our hearts these portions of his word. I was talking with a young woman a short time ago, and she told me that when she was barely a few months old, her parents put her into a foster home. It turns out that her father wanted to pursue the priesthood in the Episcopalian Church, had enrolled in a seminary. And one of the rules of the seminary was that all students had to be single, much less have a daughter. So the father got rid of his daughter, moved to the seminary, lived a lie for the 3 years of his education. When he graduated, he took his daughter back and got settled in ministry. Perhaps out of guilt or who knows what, he neglected his daughter, became emotionally abusive, eventually became even physically abusive, and when his daughter was about 10 or 12, he repeatedly abused her sexually. At around 15, he got rid of her again and put her under foster care. As this young woman told me this story, I thought surely she must be angry and resentful. But as I looked for it, I could find none of that. Instead, I saw only love. As she said to me, "I'm trying to find him so that I can reestablish my relationship with him." And I say, "Aren't you angry?" And she says, "No, Jesus has taken all of that away. And he's only put love in my heart for him." I've discovered in 20 years of ministry that that's not an isolated experience. Here's a middle-aged woman, beautiful Christian woman, with 5 beautiful children. And her husband leaves her for a fling with a 23-year-old stewardess. And the wife says, "When he gets over that, he'll come back, and I'll love him." Here's a young man. His girlfriend is pregnant by another man who wants nothing to do with her. And he says, "I love you so much. Let's get married, and I'll raise that child as my own." But if I take all of those stories and put them all together, they can't hold a candle to Hosea's love for Gomer. You're familiar with the story of Hosea, I'm sure. If you want to flick back to that, we can look at portions of it. In chapter 1, the Lord comes to Hosea and he says, "I want you to marry a wife of harlotry." Now, I fully understand there are all kinds of exegetical problems that I can't even begin to comprehend, much less pretend to deal with. But I don't want to get caught up in all of that now. Anyway, I don't know if this woman was a harlot before Hosea married her, or whether she was just part of the northern kingdom, which as a people had given itself over to the worship of other gods and therefore was an adulterous people. I don't know. The point of it is, Hosea had a wife who turned out to be a whore. And his love for her persisted in spite of her whoredoms. And then we come to chapter 3, which we read earlier. And again, I take this not as a parallel account to chapter 1, as some people do. I rather see it as just another account of Hosea's faithful love to his wife. The Lord comes to him and he says, "I want you to go after your wife who is loved by her husband, yet remains an adulteress." And what the Lord is saying to Hosea is, even though you have loved her faithfully, she has persisted in her whoredoms. She has gone after lover after lover after lover. And we can surmise when we look at verse 2 that finally, used, no longer attractive, her lovers have gotten tired of her, and she's sold into slavery. And the Lord says, "Hosea, you go and you bid for her." Now, I don't know if it happened this way, but it might have. Hosea goes to the slave market, and Gomer is standing on the block for all to see. Perhaps, as was sometimes the custom, she's naked. And the nakedness that was exposed to Hosea in his own bed is now open for everyone to see. And he hears the laughter, the jeering, and the vulgar jokes. and the bidding begins, and one man says, I bid a shekel of silver. Maybe that wench is worth a shekel for a tumble. And Hosea says, 2 shekels. A third man, thinking that maybe there's more to this woman than he at first thought, if this kind of bidding is occurring, says 3 shekels, and Hosea says 4. And finally, one man says, I bid 15 shekels, and Hosea says, I bid 15 and a homer and a half of barley. And the auctioneer says, sold. And Hosea, amid all the laughter and the jeering, takes his coat and covers his wife and takes her home. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't understand that kind of love. I don't have categories here to comprehend that kind of love. It has occurred to me as I began to work on this sermon that although I've been preaching for almost 20 years, I've never preached on Hosea. One of the most familiar passages or narratives in the scripture, and I've never preached on it. And I suspect that one of the reasons is I don't like it. I don't like the challenge of that kind of love that I cannot begin to comprehend. Hosea, what's the matter with you? She's making a fool of you. Why take her back? Don't you know she's just going to run off again? Hosea, don't you have any self-respect? What's happened to your pride, man? But Hosea goes after his wife, ignoring the jeering. He buys her back. Well, if all of the examples of selfless love that we can think of pale in comparison to Hosea's love for Gomer, then Hosea's love for his wife can't hold a candle to God's love for his people Israel. And that's the whole point of Hosea. He's a picture. He's an object lesson of God's faithful love for his people, Israel. God the Father is the husband of his people. The passage that was read earlier from Isaiah uses that metaphor of the husband. In chapter 2 of Hosea, verse 19, in the renewal of the covenant, God says, I will again betroth you to myself forever. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we see this image again presented as God comes upon Israel naked. He covers her with his skirts, removing her shame, and takes her onto himself as his bride. And he decks her with fine raiment and costly jewels. But she has pride only in herself, not in her husband, and she goes after other gods. But, Hosea says, the love of God persists. He is faithful to his covenant vow. He loves her in spite of her whoredoms. And of course, that love comes to us. Paul says in Romans 5, it is why we were yet enemies of God. It is why we were shaking our fist in enmity in his face, that he loved us and sent his son to die for us. And as Hosea had to go into the slave market to buy back his wife, so the Lord has to send his son to Calvary to buy back his church. And that love as well is stupendous and incomprehensible. Now, of course, the New Testament imagery, and if you look at Ephesians 5 that we read earlier, we see this, is Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. And that ideal, Christ's love for his bride, becomes the standard, Paul says, by which husbands are to love their wives. So you've got it there, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. If husbands want to know how they should love their wives, they need only follow Hosea into the slave market. And Jesus to the cross. Last argument I had with my wife was Saturday night. You know, now why pretend that we don't argue, right? So we had an argument Saturday night. It was about a half hour before the World Series. Now, the euphoria of the results of the series ought to remove from my mind the memory of Saturday night, but it hasn't. About a half hour before the series is to begin, my wife gets one of these spurts of energy. One of the spurts of energy for redecorating. And this isn't just an ordinary kind of, let's move the sofa in that corner instead of this corner, or let's move that picture to this wall. No. She wants me to tear down my daughter's ceiling. You see, we've moved into this old house up in Bucks County, and my wife wants to make it look even older. And that means I've got to tear down the ceilings to expose these beams. Okay? And she thought a half hour before the World Series would be a good time to start that project. Needless to say, I had other plans. But knowing that I ought to love her sacrificially, I say, okay, what do you want done? And she tells me, and I grumble and go get the tools to start doing it. And when I come back, I grumble and I sigh and I pout, because I want her to know how miserable she's making my life. You see, that's what I do when I get mad. I pout. I really think that's going to make her suffer, that you know, she can't stand my pouting. But there I am. I'm pouting. And what am I saying as I'm pouting? I'm saying I'm going to withhold my love from you. That's really what I'm saying. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to be nice to you. I'm going to withhold my love to make you pay. I know I vowed I would love you for better or for worse, but I don't care about that covenant. I'm going to withhold my love from you, you wench. Okay? And while I'm pouting, Hosea goes to the slave market to buy back Gomer. And Jesus goes to the cross to buy his church. Now, maybe things going on between you and your wives are more serious. Maybe your wife is complaining because you're not spending enough time with her,
all you're doing is studying and working, and she never sees you, and she wasn't sure this is what she bargained for when she married you, and she doesn't like it, and she's letting you know it. Or maybe your wife is beginning to question whether she really wants to be a minister's wife. Again, this isn't what she bargained for, and she's not sure she can hack it. And she's beginning to put pressure on you to drop out and change your career. Or maybe your wife is just getting tired of you and is beginning to communicate that disinterest as she pulls back farther and farther. And you don't know how to handle this, so you begin to get angry and resentful, and you think, I wish I had married somebody else. It's that woman's fault that I married. If only she would change, then my life would be different. And as you indulge in that kind of self-pity, Hosea goes to the slave market to buy Gomer. And Jesus goes to the cross to buy his church. Now, it doesn't only apply to husbands and wives. Those of you who are single, and those of you who are female, you have lessons to learn too. Because the love with which we are to love neighbor as ourselves, the love with which we are to love one another, which is the second great commandment, is love that is also modeled in Hosea and in the cross. And so somebody borrows a book and doesn't return it and you grumble. Or somebody who's having a hard time in Hebrew asks you for help and begins to be a parasite, and you resent that you have to give that help because you need that time too, and you grumble. And while you're grumbling, Hosea goes to the slave market to buy Gomer. And Jesus goes to the cross to buy his church. You see, what Hosea is telling us, and the fulfillment of that in Christ on the cross, is that there's never a reason for you to stop loving. Your love must persist. Your love must be steadfast. Your love cannot, must not be put off by the faults of others. What we need is the steadfast love of a Hosea, the sacrificial love of Christ. And it is, if I may digress here just for a moment, it is at that point that the strength of the Christian home is found. I don't know about this leadership business in the home. You know, husbands are to be the head of the house as Christ is the head of the church. But please understand that that doesn't just mean that you lead your family in devotions every night, or it doesn't just mean that you make sure they're in church on Sunday, and it doesn't just mean that you work hard to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and it doesn't just mean that you give them a Christian education. It may mean all of those things, but those things are too easy. Leadership in the home means that you, husband, bathe that home in an atmosphere of this kind of love that we find in Hosea. That means that you cannot be put off by the sins of your wives and your children. Listen, I've got a 17-year-old son at home who is just like me. And we don't get along. If you want to know how hard it is to love someone, you try to love a teenager who's just like yourself. But what that son needs from me, the head of the home, is love that isn't going to be put off by his sullenness and his rebellion. That love must be constant It must be steadfast. And if I, as a husband and as a father, can provide an atmosphere of that kind of love, then I'm bringing strength to the home and leadership that will not be easily shaken.
All right, that's the first thing, and time is moving here. We're going to have to move along. The love of Hosea is stupendous. It's incomprehensible. It's consistent. All kinds of words that we can use to describe it. But if you look back to chapter 3 of Hosea, we discover that his love is also tough. His love isn't wishy-washy. His love isn't without discipline or without direction. Look what is said in verse 3 of chapter 3. Then I said to her, Hosea speaking to Gomer, who is just brought out of the marketplace or the slave market, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man or a husband. And I think that what is said there is, we will not enter into the sexual relationships of a husband and a wife. You will be without that, Gomer. You won't have your lovers to pursue. And in our marriage, there will not be that sexual union. And, he goes on, and so I will also be toward you. I will withhold myself from you, and you will withhold yourself from me. And then the explanation of that in verse 4, for the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. I think what is being said there is, just as Gomer is going to be without those things that she has pursued and longed for, that is the pleasure of her body in sexual union, whether she had that with her lovers or with her husband, all of that is going to be withheld from her for a season. So Israel is going to be without its gods, both legitimate and illegitimate. They're going to be without their princes and their kings. They're going to be without the sacrifices of the temple, but they're also going to be without their sacred pillars, or that is the household idols or the household altars that they had established. There will be a season when all of that will be taken away because the judgment of God is going to come upon them because of their unfaithfulness. You see, the faithfulness of God to his covenant is not only in the blessings of that covenant, I will be to you a God and you will be to me a people, but the faithfulness to his covenant is also faithfulness to the sanctions of that covenant. You will come under my judgment if you disobey. And the reference here, of course, is to the Assyrian invasion and the carrying away of the 10 tribes into captivity. And that will be just for a season. Verse 5, the Lord will be faithful to his promise, and the people will return, and they will be established under their true king, the line of David, which of course finds its fulfillment in the establishment of the church and in Jesus Christ. Just a word or two here. Hosea's love is not only stupendous and incomprehensible, it's also tough. Christ's love for the church is that way. If you go back to Ephesians 5, verse 25, that we read, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Then verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now, what is Paul saying there? He's saying that Christ not only gave himself up for the church in order to purchase the church for himself, he now continues to minister at the right hand of his Father so that the church will be
holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle. He not only buys her, he ministers to her to perfect her. His love is not without discipline. His love is not wishy-washy. His love is directed towards the perfection and the building up of his bride, the church. And so a husband's love for his wife is not to be without discipline. It is not to be exercised at the sacrifice of holiness. That means that husbands at times have to rebuke. It means that they have to identify the weaknesses and the difficulties of their wives and establish a program to remedy that. That's leadership. Your love must not only be constant and incomprehensible, it must be tough. But just a word of caution. Paul has a very interesting expression in Colossians 3. He says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Paul was a bachelor. He sure had keen insight that he must have only gotten from the Holy Spirit. That's good advice. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. You see, when I encounter a fault or a weakness or a deficiency in my wife, my tendency, as I've already indicated, is to get bitter. See, that's the easiest thing to do, just to get bitter. If we're going to be in church on time, we've got to leave no later than 9:15 from our house on Sunday morning. 9:15 comes and I'm in the car and my son is in the car, but my wife and daughters are nowhere to be found. And I get bitter. Where are they? What's the matter with them? Every week it's the same thing. And I turn to my son and I say, "Why can't they be here on time?" You know, and my son, remember, he's just like me. He says, "I know, Dad, but that's women. You know how women are." See, he's getting bitter too. And I honk the horn. "Get out of here. We got to go. We're going to be late for church." Great spirit to bring to church, you know? So, all right, here's a problem my wife has. She's late. And if I'm going to be a husband, I'm going to exercise tough love, right? I've got to begin to help her deal with that problem. You know? Then I discovered biblical principle. Before you look at the speck in your brother's eye, take the log out of your own eye. You know, now what log do I have here? You know, I'm not late. I'm always on time. Okay. You know, what log do I have here? Clearly I don't have any. It's a speck in my wife's eye. You know, she's got to get rid of that. Then, and this happened a few years ago when our daughter was just a baby. Lord taught me a lesson. My wife had to be gone one Monday evening, and I was left with the kids. And she had to leave right after supper, didn't have time to do the dishes, and I was left with household responsibilities that night. And I said, "That's okay, honey, go ahead, I'll clean up and I'll get the kids in bed." So she leaves, and I'm going to take Stacy, our daughter, and I'm going to get her ready for bed. So I take her into her room, and I put her down on the floor to change her diaper. And as soon as I take the diaper off, I realize there's more here than I bargained for. So I say, honey, you just stay here. I got to go get something to clean this up. So I go get some towels and stuff, and I come back. And Stacy, while I was gone, has decided that it might be fun to play with what she found in the diaper. I don't mean to gross you out before you have your coffee and donuts, but that's what she did. So now this stuff is all over. You know, it's not all over her, and it's all over her clothes, and it's over her face and her hands and the rug and the furniture. It's all over. And I got to clean this stuff up, okay? Make a long story short, you know, my wife left around 6 o'clock. She gets home around 9:30, and I haven't even begun to do the supper dishes yet. And she comes in and I say, honey, you have no idea what it's like to take care of those daughters. The point of it is, of course, I had no idea what it's like to take care of those daughters. And then I began to think about Sunday mornings. All I have to do is get myself ready. She's got herself and two daughters to get ready. Maybe I'm part of the problem in not sharing the responsibility, in not helping her. So my advice to you is, when you exercise this tough love, this love that is directed to getting rid of the spots or wrinkles that you find in your partner. And again, this isn't just applicable to husbands and wives. It's in the exercise of any kind of discipline, whether it's with a brother or a sister or a friend or in the church. The exercise of any kind of that tough love designed to get rid of the spots or the wrinkles and to promote holiness. Make sure that the log is out of your own eye before you look at the speck in the eye of the other. There's Hosea's love for Gomer, stupendous, incomprehensible, and tough. And there is Christ's love for the church, stupendous, incomprehensible, and tough. May God give us the grace to love one another the same way. Let's pray. Lord God, we marvel at your love. We marvel at Hosea, who goes to the slave market to buy his wife. We marvel at Jesus, who endured the cross and despised the shame to buy his church. Grandfather, that in that same spirit of love, we will love our wives, we will love one another. Give us grace, for we acknowledge that apart from you, this challenge is impossible to meet. And the grace of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we will seek to put it into practice. Hear us for his sake.